Acts 16 tonight is our Bible reading. We're jumping ahead to the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We want to read the verses 1 to 9 in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Amen. May the Lord bless this word tonight. Acts 16. We want to look at the first few verses. We want to look at the first conversion on this second missionary journey. Firstly, I want to take you to the land of Scotland, where there was a sole Sunday school teacher who had a single convert. His name was Robert Moffat. Yes, the notable missionary to South Africa. The man who went ahead of David Livingstone. He actually was his father-in-law. This brave missionary was born into the world on December 21st, 1795. A small little place in Scotland. His parents were poor of this world's goods, but they had seven children, and they were rich in faith. When Robert began to go to school as a young boy, he had one textbook. It was the Westminster Shorter Catechism, with the alphabet written out on the front cover. It was a plain education, but thorough, ensured by the rod of the principal of the school. When he grew older, he longed for a life on the ocean waves, and so he became a sailor for a time, but he had several very narrow escapes for his life. And so he gave up the life at sea and went back to school. He took up mathematics, bookkeeping, astronomy and geography. He gave his mind to these things industriously. And a good thing, because it only lasted 6 months. When he came of age, he had to go out on his own and to work for a living. Robert's mother was a very good, earnest Christian. She was most interested in Christian missions. These were the days when William Carey was actively trying to persuade the Baptist Mission Board to send him to India with the gospel. And the nations, the Christian nations, that is, were coming alive to their responsibility to the other nations that had not yet heard the gospel. Robert's mother was a woman of prayer and interested in missions, and would read the stories of missions to her children as they sat around the fire in the winter evenings knitting. And yes, the boys knitted as well, and so did Robert. It's not looked upon today as the activity of boys, but then they had to do it. And then she took Robert and insisted that he consider himself to doing something of God's work. And Robert was finally accepted by a missionary society and began to prepare for his life as a missionary. When the time came that he was to launch out as a missionary to Africa, he really wanted to go to China, but due to some opium wars, the door was closed, and he set his sights on the south of Africa. He had his eye on a young woman called Mary Smith, who had agreed to be his wife. But her father and mother would not give her up to be a bride to Robert at this time, going out into heathen Africa. So he went out on his own, without Mary at this time, and for 2.5 years he served without her by his side. One of the first things that Mr. Moffat taught the people was to wash themselves and put on decent clothing while he told them about the Lord Jesus. An African chief gave him 2 cows, which saved him a lot of grocery money. I'm not sure that was the milk that she produced or the meat that she produced. But the story is that these cows were a great help to him at this time. 2.5 years later, Mary Smith's parents allowed her to join him, and they were married right on the mission field. But it was 9 years before they saw the Lord really do anything. And God began to work amongst the African people, and there were a great many converts. So many that a church had to be erected, and a lot of labor was entered into for the gospel's sake. After 23 years of service, Robert Moffat returned to England and Scotland and traveled giving some reports of what God had done in Africa. He went back to Scotland, and there was a little cottage meeting where a boy was attending. That boy was David Livingstone. And David Livingstone heard Robert Moffat quote these words: "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And it was those words that motivated David Livingstone to his great life's work. I say these things tonight because it teaches us the value of one convert. That sole Sunday school teacher, with her only convert, could have despaired of her little work that she had done. But God was in it, and a great work came forth from that. Here in Acts 16, we have a like story of a young man hearing the gospel, visited by Paul the Apostle, and his whole life story is something akin to the great missionaries and workers for God in this world. He's the only convert mentioned in these cities of Derbe and Lystra in Asia Minor. And therefore, I'm sure many have said, well, so what? But out of this young man's life, a great work was done for God. And I want us tonight to see the value of this life of young Timothy. And I want us to take to heart, lest we do become discouraged at times, that even the conversion of one, and that a little child, can be a great thing for the kingdom of God. We see here that Timothy was valuable to God. We're told in the very opening verse that he believed. Don't miss that, please. He believed. And that is what makes him valuable to God. It is faith that makes a sinner from being a pauper in God's sight to having all the riches of glory. Now, Timothy was the son of a Jewess. Her name was Eunice. His father was a Greek. And this is one of the strange arrangements. You don't expect these intermarriages. They certainly would not have happened in Jerusalem or Judea, but in the dispersion of the Jews, they were somewhat more common. And this Greek father, he would most likely have been a proselyte. He had been one that had been coming to the synagogue, but he wasn't a born Jew. And even though he would have entered into all the life of Judaism, he would not have ever been considered a Jew. A proselyte he was. And Timothy grew up in that home. But the vastly important thing is that he believed. He believed. It is faith that is the key that opens the door to the storehouses of God's grace. And Timothy's value to God was that he believed. Now, Robert Moffat, David Livingstone, of whom we have spoken, were likewise men valuable to God because they believed, even as children. Now you need to search your heart tonight and know if you are a believer. If you have never believed in the Lord Jesus, you're lost, hopeless, of no use to God whatsoever in your sinful state. Yes, you have a precious, never-dying soul that is more valuable in the world because it's eternal. But in God's sight, it is faith that he's looking for. Have you believed? Have you looked to the cross and by faith entered into all the riches that are in Christ Jesus? You'll see, too, that he was valuable not only to God, but valuable to his brethren. We're told here in verse 2 that he was well reported of by the brethren. Those who were believers in this area, and how wonderful to know that there were other believers. These were the very early days of gospel labor. But already there were converts. And they were keeping their eye on Timothy. And they had a very good estimation of this young man. They saw something that he was of a caliber which made him stand out. Everybody could vouch that he was trustworthy, mature, and a willing servant of God. He was well reported of by the brethren. He was valuable to them. I wonder if we were writing up a report, could that be said of you? That your Christian living, your interaction with God's people, your service, your prayer life, your consistent walk, your purity of life makes you valuable. Timothy had all of that. And the brethren looked upon him as a young man to observe for the future. He was valuable to the brethren. Now, this is the testimony that every young man or woman should have. And I want to speak to the young people here tonight that these are the years that you say, but, well, I can't serve in the church. I can't be an office bearer and I can't be a Sunday school teacher and I can't do very much because I'm young. But these are the years that you must establish yourself in the things of God and establish yourself in the work of God. And let me tell you, your life does not go unobserved, just as Timothy's did not go unobserved. You may say, but does anybody really notice if I don't get involved with things? Take a back seat and do nothing? Does anybody really notice if I become lazy? Oh yes. Everyone can give a report. And when you're young in the faith, a teenager, these are the years to establish a character reputation of usefulness. That when you're given a little task, however small it may be, it gets done. You can be depended upon. That you can be called upon, and there's none of that whining. You know how teenagers can whine? They can get into a state where it's work. If it's fun, okay, but if it's work, well, now's the time to establish your testimony as a worker for God, with a servant spirit. Now's the time. So that you make yourself valuable in the kingdom of God. A whole lot could be said here, but that's not the purpose of my sermon tonight. But do take that to heart. Do pray about that. Get on your knees. Young person, do this, please. Get on your knees and say, Lord, make me useful in your kingdom, in your church. Make me useful for your people here on earth. I am in the living earthly church. Make me useful. If you don't want to pray that prayer, there's something wrong with your heart. And if you do pray that prayer, God will start to use you. And certainly that was true in Timothy's life. Now the third thing is that he was valuable for gospel work. You move on to verse 3. You'll notice that Paul says, him would Paul have to go forth with him for gospel work. Not just in his own locality, in his own neighborhood, but side by side with this mighty apostle of the New Testament. Now remember, John Mark had failed him. He needed someone to replace him. And Timothy was a very obvious candidate. Now what would have made him to be valuable for gospel work? Can you think of anything that you know about Timothy that would make him so useful? Now, it's not here in this passage, but it's in the epistles, where it says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This young man was a ready-made Bible student because of his mother and his grandmother. His mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois, and they had taught him the Scriptures. He had a biblical training in his home. Now, a lot of it would have been the Old Testament, obviously, because the New Testament was not yet established. So he had a lot more to learn. And don't we all? Not one of us, but we have to learn more. But he had that foundation. And he had that training from youth, which meant that he had a mind that thought biblically. And let me tell you, when you're converted later in life, it takes years to get that. It takes years to get that biblical mind. Because you have to get all the junk out first. All the philosophies of men, all the humanism, and all our own imaginations of things. It takes years to undo the wrong mind when we're converted. But Timothy had this trained mind and heart. And so therefore he was very useful for the work of the gospel. Parents, here's a very important lesson to us. The greatest thing that we can do for our children is to give them a biblical foundation. However time consuming it may be, in Sunday school and home, we must have our children to become, certainly by their later teenage years, to be schooled in the Scriptures, that they know the book. And they think the way God would have us think, not the way the world thinks. And thereby, we are really producing young men and women that have that mind of the Lord Jesus. Now, I told you about Robert Moffat going to school as a young boy with the only textbook was the Shorter Catechism. Now, with each Shorter Catechism question-answer, there are usually 2, 3, sometimes 4 proof texts. So we have the Bible, obviously. I read about David Livingstone that when he was a boy, 10 years old, around there, he was challenged to memorize Psalm 119. Now, if you were given your choice to memorize a psalm, that's the last one to pick, because it's the very longest one. And he was given some very small awards for memorizing from beginning to end Psalm 119. Let me tell you, that's no small feat. Psalm 119 is a very technical piece of literature. And to memorize that from beginning to end as a boy, it shows not only his mental capabilities, but it shows the industry behind it. Someone was training him. Is there any surprise that these are the young men that God, by His Spirit, later called forth to do a work for Him to the ends of the earth? Now, this is the testimony that every young man and woman should have amongst the Lord's people, that they are valuable to God's work. Of course, he was young and gifted. That's another reason he was useful to God's kingdom. Youth is a great advantage. Firstly, it doesn't last long. That's why youth is the best time to serve the Lord. And please don't take the position, well, I'm going to serve myself in this world for the first half of my life, and the last half I'm going to give to the Lord. God wants us at our best, not when we are less than our best. I'll say it as nicely as I can. As kindly as I can. He doesn't want us with 2 walking aids and a hearing aid and all the help that we need in age later in life. He was young and gifted. Now, it is a great confirmation when others do the reporting. Whenever Paul had the testimony of those around Timothy and said, "This is the young man. We've watched him. This is the young man with the necessary gifts and the graces." And Paul could see it too. There's another big issue here. It's that big I'd almost not want to get into it tonight. But I have to. It's the issue of his voluntary submission to be circumcised. His father was a Greek, and therefore he as a child had not been circumcised. Therefore, Paul recommended and called upon him that if he's going to go forth with him to evangelistic work, that this would become an issue. And he should be circumcised, lest the Jews, and this was his habit, as you know, when he went into new places, new cities, he went to the synagogues and preached to the Jew first. But if his helper was a heathen, that's how these far-off places, people there would look upon Timothy, they would look upon him as a heathen. He is a Greek, he is uncircumcised, he is nothing better than a Philistine to them. And Paul recognized that to go forth to Christian service amongst Jews, he would have to be circumcised. Now this seems to be almost a contradiction, because in chapter 15, if you know the history here, chapter 15 was all about a big debate in the city of Jerusalem, a church council, all about circumcision. And the elders and the apostles debated the matter up and down, and the conclusion was, no, you don't need to be circumcised. All you need to do is to keep away from idols. All you have to do is keep away from things strangled and from blood and so on. But you don't need to be circumcised. And you'll notice in verse 4 that they were carrying the very letters from the church council of Acts 15 to take to the various New Testament churches, to give them the conclusion and the ratings of the church council, the presbytery, if you will, and telling them you don't need to be circumcised. But then Paul says to Timothy, but if you're going to come with me and be my helper, you're going to have to be circumcised. And so we begin to scratch our head and wonder, what is this? Has Paul got a double standard? Does he say one thing in Jerusalem, and then when he's off in Asia Minor, he's his own man again? Is he a freelancer? Is he a lone ranger theologian, that when he's amongst the other apostles, he agrees with them, and then he goes off and he says something different? No, that's not the way. The answer is that the issue of Acts 15 was, do you need to be circumcised to be saved, to get to heaven? Can you be a Christian, regenerated, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and enter heaven without the rite of circumcision? And they said, no, you do not need to be circumcised to enter heaven. You are justified by the death of Christ alone. And if you study the book of Galatians, that was the whole theological argument. But when we come to Timothy, the circumcision was not for salvation. It was for public testimony and service, that he would not become a stumbling block to reach the Jew first. And Timothy understood that his circumcision had nothing to do about saving his soul. He understood that it would not make him more of a Christian or less of a Christian, but it would enable him to go with Paul into new territory, into new synagogues and new places, and preach the gospel. And he would be accepted because he took on the rite of circumcision. Now, this was Paul's principle, that when he went among the Jews, he became as a Jew. He didn't march in there and offend them all and said, I'm now a Christian. I have thrown out all of the Judaistic things in my life, and I'm going to flaunt my liberty as a Christian. He never would have seen a convert if he had done that. His principle was that when he's among the Jews, he became as a Jew. This is also a very important missionary principle. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, recognized this when he was amongst the Chinese and took upon him traditional Chinese dress. He looked more like a woman than a man to Westerners, and he wore a pigtail. But it was the custom, the culture of the people. Did it make any difference to his spiritual Christian standing whether he was dressed in Western attire or whether he was dressed in Chinese attire? Not a bit. It was a matter of something totally indifferent. It made no difference whatsoever what fabric or material he was wearing or this pigtail. He said, if I'm going to reach Chinese people and they're going to accept me as one amongst them, I must go in and do as they do. And the biblical foundation for that is right here. This is something that's very important. And of course, in church life, there will be things that we like or dislike, and we have to say, well, I'm not going to insist on this and cause offense. It's a matter of choice, opinion, whatever. I'm not going to insist one way only. Unless, of course, it's the world. Unless it's really a sinful thing. Or it's a satanic thing. If it smacks of the devil, we don't want it in the church. If it has the appearance that we have lowered our standards and we've become worldly and carnal, and it's going to make people think we're just the world all over again, then we better do something about it. But we don't get on hobby horses about little things causing offense whenever it's the gospel, of course, that we must take our stand upon. So Timothy was valuable because of his submission in this matter. If he had refused circumcision and said, no, I'm a Christian, my father's a Greek, I'm not going to stoop to this, he couldn't have been a servant of the Lord in that area of service. He could have perhaps been a servant of the Lord in some other area of service. but not to go and be a preacher to the Jew first. And so there's a lesson for us. Last thought tonight, he was valuable as a pastor. I take Paul's word for this. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. Here is later in life, of course, whenever Timothy was now more mature, still a young man, but much more mature, later on in service, Paul says of him, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Can you imagine that? What a testimony. There's not another man I have like Timothy. He's the only one of this caliber. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. What happy relations there were between Paul and Timothy. This is later now. This is after this initial calling him out of Derbe or Lystra and going off on these missionary endeavors. Much later, he could say, as a father and a son, we labored together. There was obviously happy fellowship. There was obviously a united vision and desire to do the will of God. What a testimony it was. And then, of course, in his work, if you read the book of 2 Timothy, or 1 and 2 Timothy, you get the whole broad picture, these pastoral epistles. The man at Ephesus, establishing the church, setting the church in order, defending the faith. And it speaks of holding fast the form of sound words. Timothy was the man. And of course, ultimately, God will judge our work. He will hold us to the bar of that great judgment day. And thus we must labor for that well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the final report card. How else can we be claimed to be servants of the living God? When you read the account of the faithfulness of Robert Moffat, who served in Africa for 53 years, two long stints on that continent, 53 years of labor, right till he was an old man. His wife predeceased him. There was the mark of faithfulness in his service. David Livingstone, who spent 30 years in what was called the Dark Continent, and he went further than any man of his time in his endeavor to take the gospel, to explore, and to oppose slavery. He was attacked one time by a lion. A lion that had eaten into his shoulder and was standing with a paw on his head when a native was able to distract the beast and spare his life. But he bore those wounds for the rest of his life. When David Livingstone died at a very distant part of Africa, right in the jungle, he was taken by disease. He was found dead on his knees in his tent. His servant boy that was with him returned to the tent and found him cold on his knees in prayer. They carried his body all the way back to the coast and shipped his body to London for burial in Westminster Abbey. There's a tombstone there to this day of David Livingstone. He had made a visit home before and had received great notoriety. But his faithfulness is unquestionable. The pathologists who were to identify, was this really the body of David Livingstone, identified him by the wounds that the lion had made on his body. He was a scarred man for the Lord. But his heart had been cut out by a native back where he had died and buried in Africa. And you could say that his heart remained in Africa. Where is our heart for the work of God? If we have no heart, how can we serve the Lord? If our heart is cold and empty, how can we call ourselves even Christian servants? How we need a heart for the cause of the Lord Jesus that is as great or not greater than the work that God has called us to. A heart that aches at times. A heart that bleeds for the cause of the Lord Jesus. We could describe it many ways, but it has to be a heart. Where's your heart tonight? Your heart's in the world. Serve the world. It'll soon be known. If your heart's amongst God's people, if your heart's in the cause of Christ, it'll be known. Timothy was a young man well reported of by his brethren. Obviously his heart was in it. And he lived all his life. What a consistent testimony he had. What a ministry he had. May the Lord help us to be faithful to the end. No better way to be found, already gone to glory, than our body still on our knees. May the Lord help us to persevere to the end.